I pray. Father, we thank you for Guy. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill him. Would you increase your anointing? May he be aware of your presence and your power. And would you open our hearts that we would receive this truth? Amen.
Morning, friends. Good to see you. Thanks, Joel. So, have you guys heard this? Really echoey, isn't it? Really boomy. Can you pull that back in? Is that all right? One, two, hello. Shall I tell a joke? No? Anything but that? So, Tim Keller is a huge hero of mine. He's one of the great thinkers of the church. He's a Presbyterian minister in New York, been leading the church there for a long time. And he's written many books, and I just credit him for his material for this talk today. If you haven't read any of Keller's books, he is amazing. He's written a number of books specifically for skeptics and unbelievers, but he's just a really profound thinker. So I credit him with his material for this today. We're going to be looking at a book today, a book in the Bible today, which doesn't get much airtime in the church. We're going to be looking at Revelation. Now, for those of you that kick around church and have been in church for a long time, you know it well, I'm sure. You've read it a few times, but it's not necessarily the book that we immediately run to. It's not necessarily the book that we open up that quickly. It's full of imagery, it's full of dreams and visions, it's full of lions and dragons and sheep and horses and symbolism, and it's confusing. It's a hard book to understand. It was written by John in AD 90, and the emperor at the time was Domitian. Now, Domitian was a really nasty emperor, of the Roman Empire, and he was particularly bad. He was particularly evil towards the Christians. Some of the stuff that he did to Christians, you can't even mention in a service. He did things like tying people's limbs to wild horses and having them flee in opposite directions. He would cover Christians in tar and use them as human torches. Some of the stuff that Domitian did was just pure evil. Now, Revelation was written at this time. Revelation was written at a time of huge and intense persecution of the church. Real people like you and me tortured for their faith because of what they believed in, ripped apart and set on fire. Now, it's a simple historical fact that during a time of intense persecution, and this is true for today as well, during a time of intense persecution, the church grew. The church thrived. Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. The more blood was spilt, the more the church grew and expanded. The Romans watched the Christians endure these unthinkable deaths. And they looked on with amazement as Christians endured unspeakable suffering, not just with peace, but often with joy as well, as they fixed their eyes on Jesus, the same Jesus that we sing to this morning. John gave the early church something to use. John gave the early church something to have during this time of intense persecution and suffering. He gave them the book Revelation, which we're going to be looking at this morning. He wrote down the dreams and the visions that he had. He wrote down the revelation that God had given him. And with this, they could endure anything. This book sustained them, it equipped them, it carried them through the most unthinkable suffering. And my question, or my challenge for us today is, if it's good enough for them, it must be good enough for us. It has to be good enough for us. So the question is, what was it that John gave the early church in the book of Revelation? that equipped them, that enabled them to endure so much? The answer is a view of the exalted and the cosmic Jesus. So I want to read just a few passages from Revelation this morning. First of all, Revelation 1, 5 to 8. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then skipping down just a few verses, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." Revelation 1, 12 to 18. We've been looking at the names of God over the coming week, over the previous weeks, and what these names reveal about the nature of God, who God is. And today we are looking at the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus consistently reveals himself throughout the book of Revelation as the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. John is saying in the book of Revelation, if you see Jesus as your Alpha and your Omega, if you see Jesus as your beginning and your end, your creator and your destination, you can endure anything. You can cope with anything that life throws at you. If you can grasp the gravity of this theology, if you can grasp the truth of the Alpha and the Omega, who he is, who he was, and who he is yet to come, you can go through anything, even unspeakable cruelty. No matter what, if Jesus is your first and your last, you have enough. So how does that sit with you? How does that sit with you and what you're going through right now, right this moment? For centuries, the question has been, even within the church, sadly, for centuries, the question has been, where does Jesus fit in the Godhead? Where does Jesus fit in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Is he an offspring of God the Father? Is he the Son of God in the way that he was created by God? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that through him and by him, everything was made. Did he come after God? No, he didn't. He has no beginning. He is uncreated. These verses in Revelation are some of the most comprehensive verses in the Bible that Jesus is God. Jesus is the incarnate God. He is God with us. Jesus is the Alpha, the first, the beginning, the beginningless, the uncreated one. He's always existed. He is God. He is the origin. By him and through him, everything was made. He is creator. He is Alpha. This is a doctrine. This is the teaching of the Bible. This is what we believe as a church. So the question is, you might ask, how does that apply to me? I'm not interested in doctrine. I'm not interested in teaching. I need help. My life is unraveling. I need help. I don't need teaching. I need help. Well, all our thinking must start with him. All our thinking must start with him. The natural inclination is to start with ourselves, but it has to start with him. Let me explain this a little bit more. Now, you might think that you're not interested in doctrine. You might believe you're not interested in doctrine or teaching, but it's important for us to understand what the Bible teaches us. If you're saying, what about me? What about my life? We need to back up. We need to zoom out. We need to gain perspective. I'm speaking to myself here. We have to start with doctrine. We have to start with teaching. Get perspective on the situation, on the circumstances. Because unless you start with something outside of you, you will never find yourself. You are not the Alpha. I am not the Alpha. We are not the beginning. Jesus is. And that's where we need to start. And unless you know Jesus, you can never truly know yourself. That's what the Bible teaches us. We have to see ourselves through his eyes. Let me explain it like this. If you have a TV, if you go too close to the TV, the image becomes a collection of random pixels, doesn't it? If you go really close, it's just a bunch of individual dots of colour, and it is utterly impossible to tell what the picture is if you're so close to that screen. All you can see is those random dots, those random pixels. It's not until you get back that those pixels make sense in the context of the other pixels around them. It's not until you get back further that you can see the big picture. The Bible says you will never understand yourself unless you know God. Because in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, I or you, but in the beginning, God. You might still insist, I don't need your doctrine, I don't need your teaching, I need your help. The question is, who or what is your Alpha? What is your first? What is your origin? What is your beginning? How did you start? Are you the result of the work of a personal creator? Or are you just an accident of atoms randomly colliding and sticking together? That's the question. And depending on what you believe depends on how you will work through the situations and the circumstances of our lives. So if you're just random atoms, if you're just molecules that have come together, that are somehow glued together and stay together, then you make up your own rules, you make up your own meaning, you make up your own truth. But if you are the result, the handiwork of a personal, loving God, then we need to discover his truth, discover his meaning, discover his reason. Does that make sense? He is the Alpha. If you want to know yourself, you need to know him, the Creator, the one who formed us, the one who thought of us, the one who dreamt of us before we existed. I want to show a short video clip now, if we could dim the lights. This is from Cheers. Cheers is a program I used to love watching. I haven't seen it for years. But in Cheers, they are discussing this very question, the meaning of life.
One by one, I seem to be losing my thrills and tingles, you know? I keep asking myself, what is the point to life?
Whew, that's a tough question.
Yeah, I got the answer.
Somehow I knew you would.
Comfortable shoes.
Shoes.
Yeah. If you're not wearing comfortable shoes, life is just chaos. I mean, the greatest accomplishments in history have been made by men wearing accommodating shoes. Oh, Fraser, tell me, who do you think is the greatest thinker in all of mankind?
I don't know. Aristotle?
There you go. Sandals. Perhaps the most comfortable shoe there is. You hardly even know they have them on. I mean, Confucius, thongs. Einstein, loose loafers.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you what the point of life is. Having kids. Creating life. Sure, it's disappointing and painful. Heartbreaking at times. Sure, they can drive you crazy and make you think you just can't get through another day. Where was I going with this?
You know, some would say that the search for meaning is a waste of time, that all human life is just a cosmic accident, an arbitrary conglomeration of molecules evolved by chance into an organism with a brain stem, condemning it to ponder futilely the reason behind it all.
Well, I know Dr. Crane is just trying to keep the conversation lively.
This is the last episode of Cheers, and in Cheers it's fine to ask his questions and then just laugh it off, to not actually go there. But Christianity refuses to ignore the big questions of life. Christianity refuses to ignore what is the meaning, the purpose, the alpha, the origin of life. Unless you can settle on your alpha, whether it's chemistry or creator, you'll never find yourself. You need to wrestle with that. You need to question that. So what is your alpha? You need to pull back. You need to zoom out. You need to see yourself in context and consider your alpha. Don't just laugh it off like the world does and pretend that question doesn't exist. When you know it does, there's this ache inside each of us, isn't there? To know the meaning, the purpose, the reason for life. We can't go into this morning why we believe that Jesus is the Alpha. Of course, the Alpha course is a perfect place to do that. If you don't yet know who Jesus is, or if you're wrestling with some of these questions, then come to the Alpha course. But what is your first? What is your origin? The Bible asserts that it's Jesus Christ. Start with him and everything else makes sense. And start with him to find yourself. So Jesus says, I am the Alpha. But then Jesus says, I am the Omega. I am the end. I am the Zed. I am the destination. He's not only the first, but he's the last. He's not only the creator, but he's the judge. Jesus built the universe for himself. It's made by him and for him. We fit. We are at ease when we are facing Jesus. When our lives are in harmony with Jesus. When we are orientated towards Jesus. We make sense at that point. All of history is heading towards him. History is rushing headlong into his lap. The final word belongs to Jesus. Every need you have will one day be answered in and through Jesus. Every problem the world has will be put right one day by Jesus. Evil will cease when Jesus says enough is enough. He is the end. He is the Omega. That's the teaching. That's the doctrine of the Bible. Again, how does this affect me? How does this teaching affect my life? I'd say massively. Because there are only two ways to approach God. Just two ways. Either he is the means and something else is the end. Or he is the end and everything else is the means. Let me unpack that a little bit. An Omega is non-negotiable. An Omega is the thing that you say, I have to have that. Elsewise, my life is futile. My life is pointless. I have to have that, whatever that is. I cannot go on without that. So what is your Omega? What is that? What is it that you're striving for, you're pointing towards, that you have to have? So many of us approach God not as our Omega, but as our means to get the thing that we want. Perhaps your life is unraveling. Perhaps things have broken down around you. Perhaps you're breaking down. We often approach God in the hope that he will give us what we want, that he will get us our Amiga. We use Jesus as a means rather than a destination, rather than facing towards him. And we can't do that because he is the Amiga. I'll give you two examples from Scripture. We've got Moses, an Israelite raised by an Egyptian princess, educated, trained, a blessed man. Moses decided he would serve God by being a leader, by leading his people, the Israelites, out of captivity, out of slavery. He said, I am the man for the job. I have the necessary skill set to do what I need to do, to lead his people out of captivity. I will spare my people. He comes across a dispute. There's an Egyptian and there's an Israelite fighting. And with his bare hands, he kills the Egyptian. He turns around to face the Israelite. And the Israelite says, you idiot. What have you done? Who made you Lord over us? At this point, Moses is in a really vulnerable position because he's been rejected by his own people. Who made you Lord over us? And he's just killed an Egyptian. He's right in the middle between two arch enemies. Moses flees to the wilderness, spends 40 years as a shepherd, the lowest of the low, completely anonymous. In the wilderness, my life is a failure. He thought he was serving God, but the truth is he wanted to be a leader. He wanted to be a leader, and so he thought he'd use God to get him what he wanted, which was leadership, which was notoriety, which was fame, which was love and affection. His Amiga was leadership, and God was his means. 40 years later, you know the story of the burning bush. God calls Moses and he says, I'm sending you to free my people. Moses says, you've got the wrong person. I can't do it. I'm 80 years old. I'm a failure. I've been living in the wilderness as a shepherd. Moses said, God says, I'm calling you. So Moses says, if I have to, I will. He realizes that the real strength is in obeying God when he's weak. That a broken man is a much better leader than a proud man. When leadership was the Amiga, when leadership was the destination, and God was the means, he got neither. You see that? He spent 40 years in the wilderness. But when God was the Amiga and leadership was the means, he got both. You see how that worked? The same with Jonah. Exactly the same story. Jonah used God to try and get what he wanted. He thought he could serve God by condemning the Ninevites. When God spared Nineveh, Jonah was furious. He said that he wanted to die. In other words, my life has become pointless. He was furious because he had a political agenda. He wanted to see his people set up with supremacy and sovereignty over the Ninevites. He was using God as a means to get his non-negotiable end. So what about us? What about you and me? How many times have you shaken your fist at God? How many times have you said, the things I've done for you, Lord, the things I've sacrificed for you, God, the things I've given up for you, Lord, I've lived a good life, I've kept my hands pure, I've tithed, I've read my Bible, I've been to church, I've served people, I've served your kingdom. I've asked for this one thing and you haven't given it to me. What's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of following you, Lord? Do you see what's happening when we say that? Do you see what we're doing? Is we're using God as our means, and that thing, whatever it is, has become our Amiga, our non-negotiable, the thing that we must have. Jesus died for you and for me. And he's standing there and he's saying, serve me, not for what you get, but serve me to get me. You can have all of me. You can have all of me. I'm utterly accessible. Serve me to get me. Some of us, I think, are ready to give up on God, because we haven't got what we've wanted. We've been disappointed. We've been let down. but we're using God as a means to get our Amiga. We can't do that, folks. The Bible says, tell the truth. You say, I told the truth and I lost a sale. I told the truth and I lost my job. I told the truth and I had to pay more tax. What good is it to be a Christian? Something other than God has become our Amiga. We are using God in order to get something. There is such freedom when we serve God in order just to get him. Just to receive the King of Kings. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. He's a God of abundance. But when we serve him to get him, not to get stuff. I think many of us are comfortable with the theology of Jesus being the Alpha. I wonder how many of us are comfortable with Jesus being the Omega. How many of us are comfortable with him being what we're serving and who we're serving? We so often approach God to achieve love or financial security or a happy family, healthy kids or a successful business. We're using God to achieve something. Jesus isn't a battery for our old life. He's a brand new life. So if Jesus is the first and Jesus is the last, then it makes sense that he is in the middle too, doesn't it? It makes sense that he is there between the first and the last. Now, plenty of people in our society, plenty of people in the West and all over the world think that the thinking of Jesus being the Alpha is nonsense. In our schools, they teach evolution, don't they? In our schools, they teach something other than what we believe. They don't accept the belief and the thinking of Jesus being the Alpha. They say that we are an accident. We are random atoms coming together. We're just an accident. They say that the Alpha point is meaningless if we're just an accident. And then they believe that the end is meaningless because we just rot and die. But insist that the middle is meaningful. Do you see what the world is doing? The world is saying our beginning is meaningless and our end is meaningless. We just rot and die. But the middle is meaningful. Folks, we can't have both. You can't have a meaningless beginning and a meaningless destination, but a meaningful middle. That doesn't make any sense. That's not logical. What's the point of fighting oppression and racism and fighting for individual rights and compassion if your beginning is meaningless and your end is meaningless? You're just putting random structures, random principles on a random structure. If the Alpha is meaningless and the Omega is meaningless, the middle has to be meaningless too. It has to be. So we can't stop talking about rights and wrongs because it makes no difference. It's a senseless existence. If your Alpha is meaningless and your Omega is meaningless, it's a senseless middle, a senseless existence. And we have to have the guts to admit that life is meaningless if that's your belief. But Christianity says that our Alpha is meaningful. Our Omega is meaningful. And therefore, no matter how senseless things might seem in the middle, that is also meaningful. It has meaning. So let me wrap up with this. Jesus being the Omega is the game changer. The absolute game changer. The church was persecuted and yet thrived because they understood this theology, they understood this belief, this teaching, that Jesus is the first and the last. They believed that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus revealed himself to John and he says, look at me, I am the Lord of glory. I am the Lord of glory, I am the first and the last. Everything that's done by me, through me, and for me will last. If you lose your job because of me, don't worry, I am with you. If you have your limbs torn off your body, I am with you. I am your first and I am your last. Everything you do for me will have eternal consequences. If you orient yourself towards Jesus, our Omega, we will live forever with him, the King of Glory. John fell at Jesus' feet as though dead, just with this, the weight of who Jesus is and the difference that makes to his life. I wonder how familiar we are with the story, how perhaps complacent we are with the Alpha and the Omega. And then Jesus says to John, don't be afraid. Let's not disobey Jesus by being afraid. Why don't we stand?